What a beautiful Lord's Day morning to assemble here on. Grateful for all who are present, members and visitors. Especially if you're visiting, we want you to know that we do delight in your decision to be here with us today. We do our part to just go by the Bible so as to be that New Testament church in our practice, in our work, in our worship. We're going to be looking here this morning at the question of, are we fearfully and wonderfully made? This shall serve as an answer to the theory of evolution. And in the course of this study, we're also going to be posing some questions for evolutionists. We do face a very trying time in the world today. There's a battle of wills, as it were. For young people growing up, they're going to be bombarded with atheistic evolution as the preeminent idea for the origin of life and how it is that we are here today. And so we need to be set for the defense of the gospel. I'm going to start here with a quotation, though. This is from Richard Dawkins, who happens to be a fairly well-known professor over there at Oxford, and who has written extensively on the topic of evolution and has been regarded and touted as a very outspoken atheist. He said, if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that. Well, he doesn't leave us a lot of wiggle room here, does he? I mean, here are your options, you see. If you're not going to accept this idea, this conclusion that life, all life, arose from some amoeba, say, in some primordial pond, then, well, here is what could be true for you. You could perhaps be ignorant, unattentive, uninformed, uneducated. You could be stupid, which might be to say probably like dumb or ridiculous. Or you could be insane, maybe fit, therefore, they quote, nut house, you know, a mental institution. And, or you could be wicked. Wow. In other words, you could, in fact, be perhaps morally corrupt and morally reprehensible, but he at least grants that he'd prefer not to entertain that type of an idea about you. Make no mistake, see, the battle is being brought to us, whether or not we choose to engage in this. And so, show of hands here, who would want to be perceived by anybody as being ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked? Hopefully no hands are going to go up. Let's do our part then to study this issue out and do what we can to show people that our hope is based upon many infallible and unshakable proofs. Well, are we fearfully and wonderfully made? What exactly is evolution? Now, this is the teaching that all biological life, all that we can see here that is living in this world today, arose from a common ancestor of a single cell. And I want to hasten to point out here that when we're talking here about this now, we're not discussing, we're not going the direction here of saying that there would be no such matter as limited or minor changes within species or within different families, a higher category of species. Certainly that would be so. And we could talk there about, say, cats and dogs. We know that there's some variation there for sure. But a dog is still a dog, and a cat is still a cat. But what the evolutionist is going to try and maintain is that, well, here the cat and the dog, they actually share a common ancestor, and we even share a common ancestor there with the cats and the dogs. We all go back there to a single cell. Now, that is a quantum leap. And that, friends, the Bible simply does not teach. Why is there the need for this lesson? I want to share with you the results of a survey that was done now a few years ago, for sure. But Margaret Evans did some research on children. And she found that children in their middle elementary school years, which is to say about maybe 8 to 10 within that wheel right there, they were just about all exclusively creationists. Okay, But the oldest children, now looking here at about 10 and a half to 12, began to accept this idea that evolution may have happened as well. So you look at that there, and what picture emerges is that at the time in which students are being introduced to the life sciences there within their schooling, they are receiving a heavy dosage of evolution. Now, this research also uncovered here this kernel, that students with parents who are very strong in creationism tended to weather those storms a whole lot better and came out believing in God and in creation, as opposed to parents who were somewhat weak there in that area. Now, these are startling realities. That's why we have to wake up to all of this. There's a good number of people that would promote this idea of theistic evolution. What exactly is theistic evolution? Theistic is an expensive word there, but you look there at the root and you've got the word theo. And theo is a Greek word for the word God. So here you have some that have said, well, look, we do believe in God here. Absolutely, we believe in God. And they may even go as far as to say that they even believe in Genesis chapter 1 and that account that's there. But they say, oh, we also believe in evolution. So we accept this idea that, as the, quote, scientific community would tell us, that this universe is on the order of being about 13 billion years. Well, we think it's about 13 billion years old. And we don't have any qualms or issues with the Earth here being about 4.5 billion years old. And we would even say that you had the first cell here about 3.5 billion years back. But they're also going to try and say, oh, we also still do believe in Genesis chapter 1. That cannot be done. There's simply no way on God's green earth that we can cram in those billions and billions of years into Genesis chapter 1. It's not written that way. The days of creation were just that. They were literal 24-hour days. But not only that, let me point this out. Anyone who is deeply involved with the theory of evolution, I mean, they have completely immersed their thinking here in this way, they would actually find that laughable, that here someone is going to claim that they believe in Genesis chapter 1 and also evolution. I'll tell you why. See, because the two models just will never ever fit. They won't. I'll give you just one example on that. On what day of creation were birds created? That would be day number 5. All right. Next question. On what day of creation would the dinosaurs have been created? You might have some of the young people's attention now. Yes, the dinosaurs were created. They were created by God. They were great land beasts. You have that there on day number 6. And yes, they were created there along with mankind on day number 6. All right? Now, that's the way the Bible shells that out. There you have it like that. Okay? But with the evolutionary model, you know how all of this is explained? That first you had the dinosaurs, and then after millions and millions of years, from the dinosaurs come the birds. So the birds are here evolved from dinosaurs. But don't you see how that has it all backwards? They say you had first the dinosaur, then the bird, but the Bible says you had first the bird, then the dinosaur. The two models can never be harmonized. The teaching of evolution will in fact make God and Christ untrue. You see, if I cannot trust Genesis chapter 1, what can I really trust about the biblical record? And see, here we have people today that would say, look, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. See, I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I also believe in evolution because I don't want to be perceived as being some ignoramus out there. I don't want to seem like I'm some backwards hick, as it were. So I believe in evolution. Well, if you're going to go down that road, how can you believe in Scripture? You can't. You see, because God made it very clear in His holy word that what we see here today did not evolve. It did not just come about by random collisions of molecules over billions of years. All of it was created. That is what God has told us. And let God be true and every man a liar. The Bible says that God created us, and that was there in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But look over here at Genesis 1, and there in verse 21. Genesis 1, there in verse 21. It tells us here, so God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So you see, you have all of these animals created very distinctly. They are created complete as they are. It's not a situation where you had from some type of an amoeba, eventually a complex fish come about, swimming there in the ocean blue, and then that fish just decided to become like an amphibian, and now it can get out there onto the ground. And then from an amphibian, you get, say, like a reptile. It's not like that at all. All of these animals were created distinct. And yes, God created mankind distinct, even from the animals. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. People want to say that we evolved from the, quote, lesser creatures. They say that we evolved from the apes. No, the apes are the apes. They were created as the apes, but mankind was created as mankind and given dominion even over the apes. This is not the, quote, planet of the apes. This is a planet that was created for mankind here. And man has been given dominion over creation. Christ affirms all of this here, doesn't He? In Matthew chapter 19, verse 4, also there in Mark chapter 10, verse 6, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning of the creation, made them male and female? So you see, any such notion here that what you have over there in Genesis chapter 1 is mythology, or that it's just pure poetry or some type of hyperbole, exaggerated speech, some type of a metaphor, Jesus says, no, it is reality. And you see, that would then get at the person that's trying to say, look, I'm a Christian over here, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I think that Genesis chapter 1 is pretty fictitious there. I mean, it's going to take a lot to believe that right there. To believe Jesus Christ, to truly be a Christian, you are going to have to accept the Genesis 1 account. Because Jesus Himself, the Son of God, validated it. In the beginning, He made them male and female. Take a moment to turn over to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, there in verse 46, John chapter 5, verse 46, as the Lord here is having a debate with some Jews, a discussion with some Jews here about the various witnesses that testify as to His nature, as to how He is the Christ. He says this here in John chapter 5, talking about how Scripture itself is a witness. And He says here, verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe Me, for he wrote about Me. But if you do not believe his writings, no question about it, the book of Genesis was written by Moses. And if you do not believe Moses' writings, how will you believe My words? Don't you see how the two are connected right there? Can't get around that. And so you cannot say, oh, I believe in Jesus here. I believe that He is the Savior of the world. But I'm just not so sure there about Genesis chapter 1. No, it was written there by Moses. And to believe Moses is to believe Christ, and vice versa. In Psalm 139, there we have our title for our study. Let's read through this here in its entirety, verses 13 through 16, that section at least. Psalm 139, verse 13. David writing. What did David know? He didn't have speculation about this. This was not a big question mark in his head. He said, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul," what? "That my soul knows very well." It's not in dispute with David. "My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." You get what he's saying? Even back there as far as conception, back there in the time of being an embryo, God's hand was there with all of that. God has designed this. And here we are today, products of his design. Now let's break down the terminology that you have there in verse 14. Fearfully. The idea is to be afraid or to stand in awe. And so we can all think too about times in which we have been afraid and even greatly afraid, right? Yes, some awe is connected with that. You can remember maybe one of the first times, or even today if it were to happen, as you go near to like a cliff, you're going to get a little weak in the knees, aren't you? You try to peer over the edge, or you get a sensation of vertigo. You'll be reaching out there for a rail. Well, why do you do that? Because you know one faulty step, and that's your story, right? You're afraid, you are in awe, all right? Well, so in connection with that, there is greater caution. There's greater care and concern. You're paying attention to all the details there, see? In like manner, when God created you and when God created me, he showed the same type of attention to detail, the same type of caution and care. Wonderfully, this is expressing actions that are beyond the bounds of human powers, beyond our comprehension. Just so deep. And yet God did this. Skillfully wrought. Now, of interest here, skillfully wrought. That word is also found there in Exodus 26, 36, in describing the making of the curtain, the sacred curtain that went there in the tabernacle of old, separating the holy place from the holy of holies. The most holy place. And if you remember the details behind that, you know how it is that you had gorgeous threads that were selected and chosen, gorgeous colors. You even had a situation there where gold was taken and was pounded down very thinly to make a thread from it, and gold was woven there into that great curtain. Cherubim were there. All of it was just intricately designed. And not only that, too, you might remember that God had infused his spirit within the workers for that tabernacle project. Well, as we bring this now to us, the idea is very much the same. God has had every best investment in you and in me. Quality is there. Everything done to perfection. Well, what does the body and the Bible say? Both the body and the Bible will argue for design. Design. God's handiwork. And even as we talk there about that well-known passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you know it, you could look at that if you'd like to, but there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have the correlation, the analogy that's used there with a human body comparing it to what? Comparing it there to the local church, the local body. And we know that that not everyone is going to be a foot, not everyone is going to be a hand, not everyone is going to be as the eyes or the nose. But every member has a place. You have a work in the kingdom. There is work in the kingdom of God for you, my brother. And when we talk here about this connection, we understand that every part has a function. It has a purpose in being there. And so what that tells you is that when God has created us, he has created us there with purpose. We have our limbs and appendages there for a reason. All of that is there by God's design and intention. We're going to look here just briefly now at the body considered at four levels, and I don't mean to get too technical, and maybe I'm too late with that, all right? But I'll try to bring this down to our own layman's terms as best as I possibly can. All right, so we all know about cells, especially when we're talking, say, about someone getting cancer, tragically. We hear a lot about cancer cells, all right? This is the, quote, basic unit of life, as it were. These are so small, they're invisible to the naked eye. We could talk there about white blood cells, red blood cells, nerve cells, muscle cells. You can also then talk about tissue, all right? Now, not talking about Kleenex tissue that you get from a box and blow your nose with. But we're talking now about groups of cells. So there are skin cells. When linked together, paired up together again and again and again, they will give you skin tissue. Muscle cells will form muscle tissue. Even there with bone cells, yes, you can get bone tissue. We sometimes think about tissue as being very elastic, but hey, we can talk about bone tissue. Then there's also organs. Organs. So here you have now groups of tissues that are linked together to form different organs. Your heart, your kidneys, your liver. And then we can also talk about a system. So what's meant here by a system? All right, here now we are gathering together the organs, a group of organs in such a way. So, for example, the heart and the lungs will create what? What we refer to as the cardiovascular system. Okay? All of this is design. I mean, it just rings out of design, screaming, just as you just, in honesty, consider how it is that your body is put together. Think about what the psalmist tells us. It is the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. Let's just open our eyes and be honest with the evidence that's there. Again, this might be 400 level material in some ways. Looking now at design in human cells. But remember that design proves a designer. That's just the law of logic, right? Talk here about like a nerve cell. Nerve cells are also referred to as neurons. That sounds like a nerdy way to talk about it, but nerve cells. We understand what nerve cells are. Now, here you're looking at a picture of a nerve cell. It looks a little like an octopus there, doesn't it? It's got these tentacles, these extensions that reach out far and wide in just about every direction. And we know what this will do for us, how it will help us, how it will benefit us. You put your hand there, say, on a hot stove, what are you going to do? Well, hopefully you'd never do that in the first place, but if you did, whether you really intend to keep your hand there, it's as though your body's not really going to want that to happen, so you're going to recoil. You're going to throw your hand back, right? Why do you do that? It's because of your nerves. They react, they respond, don't they? If you step on, say, a shard of glass, owie, that's going to hurt. It's your nerves that are going to work there. You're there driving along on the road, and I don't encourage anybody to really do this, but I think all of us have been guilty of it at some point or another, where you might have a text that comes in, and you might, oh, so who's riding here? I mean, you're driving. Be a little careful now, all right? But we've sort of been there where we're distracted momentarily, temporarily, and lo and behold, the vehicle is starting to drift over into the next lane, and we might hit somebody. We might hit a car. So, oh, you correct that. There's your nerves kicking in. You know what these do. We know how important they are, all right? We can talk about communication devices, cell phones, electronic mail, email, fax machines, okay? It's how we communicate with each other. Now just compare then the nerve cell to the telephone, the cell phone, to electronic mail or a fax machine. We know better than to think in any way that those communication devices would have ever just arisen on their own through undirected forces. No way. Many man hours went in, mental thinking went into the production of all of this here, the technology that we can enjoy today. And so we know that those had a designer. When you pick up your smartphone, you know that it came from some very intelligent people working on that, sometimes maybe around the clock. Why would we want to say that the nerve cell is just a product of dumb luck? It doesn't happen that way. DNA. All right. We know about DNA possibly today just from tuning in occasionally to some trials that go on. And we hear about DNA evidence, DNA testing. And so someone can be convicted or acquitted of a crime that they are accused of based upon DNA evidence. I mean, if you've got blood there at a crime scene, the experts will come in, they will make their analysis, and they'll look at the DNA. So you have DNA, I have DNA, we all have DNA, but no two sets of DNA are going to be alike. Your DNA belongs to you, and you alone. When I went to school, I got my degree in cell biology. And it just blew me away just as I looked at all of this and looked at DNA and the sequencing there within just a single cell. And far from any of this here weakening my faith was made all the more rock solid and intensified. Because I started to get this picture here that even when you look, say, like at a cell, you've got like what looks maybe like a blob. And so on the one hand, you could be thinking, is it possible that maybe that just sort of came about? But when you just stop to ponder how it is that within that, quote, blob, you have not just books, but libraries of books of information that are there. It just staggers the imagination. And make no mistake, and I say this without any hesitation, that even that cell, looking like a blob, is far more complex and far more sophisticated than any supercomputer we can design today. It's God, and God alone, who's responsible for all of this. When talking here about DNA, that's basically the code of life. This is what's going to make you, you. And it's very much like a computer program. I mean, here I'm preaching, I'm making use of Microsoft Windows here to do this presentation. We understand that this laptop here, it's just not going to come about on its own. It's not like you could ever have, say, a cyclone come through like a scrapyard and all of a sudden get like a Boeing 747. You know, you don't have like a bomb go off in a bookstore and all of a sudden just get sets and sets and sets of encyclopedias. It doesn't happen that way. But design goes into all of this here. Actually, before going into cell biology, I did tinker around a little with computer science. Tried my hand at that. I was not the best at it at all. There were those that could really outrun me in this. But when you're talking there about programming, here you're doing your best, and a lot of stress is connected with this, where you're trying to get a program to do exactly what you want it to do, so that when this button is pushed, this result is seen. When this button is pushed, you're going to have this over here. Well, that's a code. It's a code. Intelligent people work on coding. And yet we have coding there within our DNA, within our bodies. It's from God. Design proves a designer. Let's talk here just about human tissues, if we might, for a moment. In Psalm 89, here the psalmist talks about how we are made, and he also talks here about the aging process. It's a well-known fact that we are decaying. Now, why do we decay? Sin came into this world, and death through sin. All right, that's why we die physically. We would have Adam and Eve to be thinking about all that. But God, in his plan here, has developed this. You look over in Psalm 89, here with verse 47. Remember how short my time is. For what futility have you created? He acknowledges creation. You have created all the children of men. What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? And of course, the Ecclesiastes writer, Solomon, there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, speaks in very eloquent terms. He waxes quite poetic in talking about the process of decay. And that's why it's so vital that you and I remember our Creator when, in the days of our youth, before those difficult days come, when we recognize we're just falling to pieces. Because fall to pieces we shall. All right? But, you know, you look there at skin. Skin starts to sag in time. Muscles will shrink. Bones will in fact become brittle. Have to be careful. Watch where you step. Don't want to have a bad fall. All right, but with all that we have here, it's here for a purpose. It's here for a reason. It gives us structure. It gives us stability. We're looking here at skin, looking there like at the hand. You know, tires that we have there in our vehicles, they've got tread, don't they? If that tread gets a little low, they start looking a little bald, you might be in trouble. Because what's going to happen? You're just going to slide right off the road, skid right off. So that tread is vital to gripping and hugging the road as you move along on the asphalt. All right? Well, when you look there at your hand, just take a look at your palm. You notice that you've got some grooves here and there? What do we have? We've got some tread. Now, if you go down to, say, like the wrist or the forearm, you don't really have those grooves anymore. But we have them there on the palm. And why is that important? We have grip. And God wanted it to be that way. We know that that tire didn't just come about as an accident. Why would we say that the hand is much like an accident? You could talk about eyelashes there or nose hair. Might sound a little disgusting now talking about nose hair, but with eyelashes, all right, if dust is picking up, you got some sand that's flying around, it acts as a filtration system, doesn't it? You can still see. You're going to have to peek a little bit, squint, but you can still see. And yet you have a filter, even there with nose hair, all right? Not to get gross on us, but look, not everything that's out there is worth breathing in. God knows about that. So that's why we have our nose hair. The filters that we have, even they're like in our vehicle. We know that all that was made. So too, when we look here at filters that are there within our bodies. Muscle. Muscles are made up of fibers and strands. Just compare the strands there to suspension bridge cable. Do you know it's stronger to have a cable made up of smaller strands than a solid cable of the same size? God already understood that. And that's why our muscles are designed the way that they are. So you could just, for instance, think about like the Golden Gate Bridge there. It's a suspension bridge there. And you've got multiple cables there that are put together, collected together, batched up, banded together for great stability. Well, I want you to think about this now. Because here we're told that we're just here basically by accident. Just picture for a moment now a bridge coming up out of the ocean, coming up out of the water. And as soon as a human walks upon that bridge, it just crumbles and tumbles right down into the water. But then up comes that bridge again, much say like a beast from the book of Revelation, coming up out of the water there. But as soon as somebody sets foot on it, it falls to pieces again. And again and again and again that happens. But then, oh, finally here this bridge comes up and it has multiple cables for sturdiness. Now it can handle the weight that's applied. We understand it's even silly to ponder anything like that. And yet this is what evolution is seeking to teach. That what you have here is just a series of accidents, a series of failures, until eventually you get a product that has some stability to it. That doesn't even make good nonsense if we're just going to be honest with ourselves. The skeletal system, skeletal protection. I love a comment that's made here by one who had done some work as an engineer. He said, perhaps an engineer will someday develop a substance as strong and light and efficient as bone. But what engineer could devise a substance that, like bone, can grow continuously? You see, as we're forming there in the womb, we have our bones. And those bones just keep getting larger and larger. We don't have to shed skin like, say, like an insect. All right? Those bones just continue to grow. Lubricate themselves. They require no shutdown time. And repair themselves when damage occurs. Now you're going to get a bit of a scar there, maybe, as that bone tissue starts to work over where it's been busted up. But that's by God's hand. Can't get around that. Even there, we're looking there at your feet. All right. Bones are there in our feet. We have an arch there within the foot. An arch. Some might have it more pronounced than others, but this is a design that is great for weight distribution. Ever thought about it like that? When you look at how a bridge is put together, there you've got an arch, right? And why do you have that arch there? You're going to have the weight that's evenly distributed as effectively as it possibly could be. Well, we understand that that bridge is not come about by chance. Architects put that together. The grand architect, God, has designed us and designed those feet. This arch is very much needed since the average human walks about 65,000 miles in a lifetime. And I've heard some estimates that go nearly double that, too. It just depends on how much you'd be walking, maybe. Did the bridge have a designer? Absolutely. So, too, does the foot. But what have we learned? The body has design and, therefore, a designer. It just spells out creation. Even the smallest among us can know that. It is not an unguided accident, as evolution would teach or affirm. And to tie a lot of this together for us here, I want for us to go in our Bibles to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, there in verse 3. I love how this is put. Very simple. Might even make a great memory verse. Psalm 100, verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. The evolutionist has this idea that, oh, man is the measure of all things here. And, well, there's just no real great beyond, so just make the most of what you've got here and now. But we are the measure of ourselves, as though we have made ourselves. No, God is the one who has created you and created me. And even though we don't quite have that phrase, prepare to meet your maker in Scripture, we do have something very much like that. The prophet Amos there, the prophet Amos, as he was chastising the people for their sins that they had just decided to pursue, we're not going to repent, we're not going to reject all of that. He said that, look, God's coming, and it's not going to be very pleasant when He arrives, because He is coming there in judgment. And he points out in Amos chapter 4, there in verse 12, therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. They would feel the consequences of rejecting Jehovah. Meeting your Maker is very much a similar idea. You see, because it is He, God, who made us and not we ourselves. And inasmuch as God is the one who has fashioned you and fashioned me, He has every right to instruct us and to tell us what is true. What is ultimately true, that is going to be what agrees with final reality. So let God be true and every man a liar. And if God has promised heaven to the faithful, friends, that is true. But you must be faithful to God so as to receive eternal life. But also, if God has testified that eternal damnation awaits those who walk according to their own fleshly lusts and do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God, then that's going to be so as well. What shall it be for you and for me? It comes down to our determination, the decision that we're going to make. Let us follow God. Let us love Him above all else. And show forth that love by obeying the plan of salvation. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And yes, Jesus is going to come back to reward His own. Let's be there. Let's be watching, waiting, vigilant. For we know not the day or the hour in which the Lord shall come. If we can help you at this time, please come to the front while together we stand now and sing.